Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we can go in there and have all the confidence that what you said and promise you'll bring to pass. We've mentioned some people and situations here, and as far as prayers are concerned, and want to lift those up to you and pray that you work mightily through those requests. And we pray for our church and our fellowship. Pray for our sister church in Loveland, that they'd get more and more people to attend and see the truth over there. And thank you for those that tune in. Thank you for those that are here. And just pray for all of us to be united in one spirit, one faith, and join together for the cause and the battle and the fight. And do it until the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, I think we start off in, what's that epistle? Ephesians. Ephesians. That's where we've been. In Ephesians. Look in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1. Look in verse 3, and this has been our start-off verse for months, or however long we've been going through this. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so we see by Paul's writings that those of us that are in Christ, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we've been talking about those spiritual blessings, that they're not something vague and in the fog where we can't see them very well. Paul revealed exactly what those blessings were. A blessing is like a benefit of God. You know, people do benefits for people. Well, that's the benefits of God, what God has given unto us and done unto us in Christ Jesus. You see, today's teaching, and this would tie in quite a bit with our Sunday message that's been going on for a while relative to the last days that we've been covering, and how the corruption of the preaching is going to start taking place, and it's going to get worse and worse, and numbers are going to increase in those that are teaching and those that follow. And that's just the unfortunate fact. And what you see a lot of today is God being a God that just, he's there. If you know how to access him, then you can reap benefits from him. I mean, I hate to say it this way, but it's the only worldly explanation you can get, is that they've made him basically like a sugar daddy or a Santa Claus. You know, someone that just is there, that if you perform right, if you know how to come to him, then you can get pretty much whatever you're asked for. And that's a shame, because that's not how it is. And they will use a verse like Ephesians 1:3 with the spiritual blessings and go, well, God's a spirit, so he's going to bless you, and there's your spiritual blessings. That's not what Paul's talking about. So it's not about worldly blessings. So many times, you know, we look at things that happen in our lives, you know, like maybe if we go and have a medical test done, we haven't been feeling good, so we get a test done, and I get, hopefully you're like me. When you go to get a test done, you're usually pretty nervous about it. I get that way. I went to the doctor this week for some stuff, and, you know, I mean, I just get nervous. What if it comes back bad, you know? It's just how it is. And so, consequently, you know, what I did at that point, everything came back good. And so, you know, I just was like, well, thank you, Lord. But I don't think the Lord just gave me this health. I mean, I think that it just is my time to have this health, because ultimately I'm going to die if the rapture doesn't come before that time. So my point is, people think that when things happen in this world that fall into your favor, that God is blessing you. Well, folks, that would turn the apple cart, so to speak, upside down, because what happens when something bad happens? Was that the devil getting after you? We're going to blame the devil? So good things are of God, bad things are of the devil? Well, Paul was beaten and thrown into prison at Philippi. Well, that's a bad thing. But he wound up preaching to the prisoner, and the prisoner got saved. Then he started a church there, the Philippians. And so he started a church there. So is being beaten and thrown in prison a good or a bad thing? You know, and what happens is in these last days is that there will be those that will preach this kind of thing and think that whenever things are going good, it's all God. Things that are going bad, it's all the devil. And you really, you can't read things as that. I mean, chance and chance happeneth to all men, the Bible says. So by chance, things happen. I mean, it was a situation where we had a couple that was booked on a trip, and the guy worked at a plant, and it wasn't a stormy day. It was just a regular day like today, and he was out there walking the grounds of the plant and just happened to walk under a tree, and at the time he was there, a large branch just randomly fell off, hit him in the head, and killed him. Now, he was like 40-something years old, 38 years old. I mean, it was horrible, but I mean, that's the chance in life that I'm talking about. The chance in life could be when I drive home tonight, I have a green light on airline and I go, but this other guy never saw he had a red light and he runs, it hits, and you know, we got a funeral set up. By chance, I was there at that time. So people get these things and start reading God like a Ouija board into where's God and what is he doing. Well, when you look at those type things, you can't ever find out where God is because it's not set up that way. Look at a couple of verses. Look in 1 Timothy. Go over in 1 Timothy, right before 2 Timothy. That helped you, any? 1 Timothy, and when you get there, go to chapter 6. And we want to see Paul, who is our example. We want to see what he has to say about just this life in general. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look with me in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So contentment is very important. Now watch this. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So folks, if you die and you're going to just be buried, they're going to bury your body, leave your jewelry and stuff with other people because you're not carrying it out. It's just going back into the casket, into the ground. You know, I've talked about this at the Egyptians, and when they get into these sarcophaguses of the pharaohs and the kings, that what they find there when they get into that open room, it's full of jewels and gold and different papers, important documents and things of this nature. There's even food there. There may have been a pet that was with them while they were on this earth that they put in there, probably was alive at the time, that died in there. Because their belief was this, that when you die, you go into another world and you take your possessions with you. Well, this verse really refutes that and just throws it out the window. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And, verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Contentment is very important because if you think that the spiritual blessings or physical blessings, you know, like wealth, new cars, promotion in job, the stature of better clothing and all this other kind, if you think that's the blessings of God, then it really doesn't help when you look at these verses, having food and raiment, be content. Now, it doesn't mean I've got food in my pantry, I've got clothes on my back, I quit my job. It's not saying that, but what he's trying to get you to see is that there's got to be, first of all, contentment, because the eyes of man are wandering eyes. You're always looking for the new bell and whistle and bright and shiny thing. We always do that. That's part of mankind. So he had to address it and address the contentment that took place. Because after that, look what he starts addressing. In verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So being rich has its price, doesn't it? I mean, we want to idolize, fancy-size, all these actors, all these athletes, you know, the rich of the rich of the world and all they have. What was that show? You remember, Bonnie? Oh, The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Y'all remember that? Or I used to watch that and go, man, I wish I had that. Man, I wish I had that. Well, you know what you don't see? You don't see the heartache. You don't see the divorce. You don't see the rip in the family structure that's taking place. But you see all the new items. Now, that was a show that was in the early 80s probably. Maybe, yeah, probably early 80s. And think about when they were bringing up a brand new car of the time, the DeLorean. Well, that thing's 40 years old now. And your point, you know? So it's like, you know, there's always trappings with the rich. There's always that trappings. There are some that can handle it. They know how to balance it in life. They're very humble people. And God bless them for it. And, you know, there are a number of Grace churches that I've known that have had wealthy members within their church, and they were huge contributors to the church. And they recognize their worth in that to help the church and promote the church and give what they could give. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing to have. But it's also got its trappings. So Paul's addressing this. And in verse 10, of course, "For the love of money is root of all evil." Now, I remember Pink Floyd came out with an album years ago. I think it was Dark Side of the Moon, which just had its 40th anniversary. Oh, I'm old. And they sing a song about money, and they quote this verse, but they misquote it because they say, money, it's the root of all evil. Well, in the thing, it's not money in verse 10 for the love of money. It's that passion, that drive, that desire, like stepping over somebody to get it type of mentality. Well, that's the root of all evil, verse 10, "which while some coveted after," and that's the key word, "they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And then he goes on talking about following God. Matter of fact, he says, verse 11, "But thou, O man of God," did you know that man of God in Paul's writings only appears twice? You'd think it'd be all over the place in all his epistles. It only appears twice, and it only addresses Timothy. I found that very interesting. I don't know what we can get at the end of the day with that, but apparently he was a humble, content minister under the Apostle Paul, and that's why he was addressed as man of God. So I'm just trying to get you to see that these spiritual blessings are not what's in your wallet, what's in your pocketbook, your checking account, your retirement system, and how big a house you have. And then we'll go a little further in this and go over to Philippians with me and go to chapter 4. And this is one of the most misquoted verses out there today, and it's not because it's misunderstood, it's because the preachers have corrupted the truth of the meaning of it. And so people, if the preacher corrupts it, then his hearers and followers will never know the truth. You have to be shown the truth to know the truth, to believe the truth. But if you're being lied to, you're just not going to see it. In Philippians chapter 4, look in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. There's that word content again. Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be content. In verse 12 he says, I know both how to be abased, that's low, and how to abound, that's to be full. And everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, Paul could go in any direction in his life. You see, he had a focus on what the cause was all about. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Well, the cause was Jesus Christ. So whether he abounded, someone gave him money, and he had this money to carry out the ministry and buy new clothing because he was really hurt for that kind of stuff, and buy food that he desperately needed, and he went into a new city. You know, you think about it. He goes to these cities, and where do you sleep? You go in the cities, where do you sleep? Well, there were faithful brethren that did supply him with money so he could lodge out a room. He could rent a space here, some space there, and he had a place to stay. Many of the brethren that were in cities that he had been to would take him in and supply him with his needs. But when he had good times and it was the best of giving, he could still do for the Lord what he needed to do because that's what he was there for. He was focused in on that. Then on the other side of it, there were times he had nothing. And I told this Sunday or two ago about when he was in Corinth. He had gone to Corinth there, and he was preaching there at that church. And the Corinthian church were wealthy people because it was a huge city. I mean, it was a metropolis. It was very commercialed with trade coming in and coming out and moving through there. I mean, it was a city of the time, like be like New York City in our country. And so he goes to Corinth and he preaches there and he's got this church there. And while he's there, the Corinthians didn't do anything for him. They didn't supply any need that he had there. So consequently, the Philippians got word of, you know, Paul suffering at Corinth. Matter of fact, it's so bad, he has to work a job to make money to preach to them. So these Philippians, who were poor in nature, it was strange because I was watching a Travel Channel the other night, and the host of the show was in that Macedonian area, and the people there today are still poor. I mean, it's not a wealthy area at all. And so they were poor back here. But the church at Philippi had very rich hearts. So they took what they had and they bundled it up and sent a messenger with it to Corinth and brought Paul that money. So Paul says, you know what? If I don't have it here, I'm content. If I don't have it, if I have need, I'm content. So you can't measure things out on whether you've got riches or you've got this, that, or the other, and go, well, that's all of God. God is just blessing me with all of these things. Because what about the poor in this world that have been faithful to the Lord? They didn't have a penny to put in the collection plate, but they gave their heart in whatever area they could. Maybe it was in a physical nature. Maybe it was in that local church. They could cook. Maybe they could take care of the building facility. And they did that type of thing. I mean, were they under some curse because they didn't have money? No, not at all. So these spiritual blessings of Ephesians chapter 1 are truly spiritual blessings. They're the benefit of anybody that trusts in Jesus Christ. And consequently, whether you're rich, you're in the median of it all, or you're poor, we're all blessed equally in Christ Jesus. I have no better blessings of God than someone who came to this church and heard the gospel, got saved, they left out and never came again. They never went to another church. Not that they should do that, but I have no better blessings than them. I have the benefit of preaching, and I look forward to getting out of this world and reaping some of that because it's promised. But nonetheless, the spiritual blessings, we all have them, and they're all equal regarding the in Christ position. Now, that was the warm-up. Try to get you out of here before 10 o'clock. Just kidding. Just kidding. You know better than that. Turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah. Isaiah, then Jeremiah. While you're turning to Jeremiah, go to chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And so in Jeremiah 31, and folks, if you're ever having a downtime, which we all pretty much do, you know, you got that, oh, you're in that funk and you just feel, woe, pitiful me, and all that kind of, I would encourage you to read the book of Jeremiah. And I'm not saying misery loves company, but if you want to know what misery is, if you don't want to know how bad you don't have it, read what they did to this man. Read the sufferings that this man went through. And you'll have some appreciation while you're sitting there going, oh, 300 channels and nothing to watch. Oh, spare me the pain of nothing on TV. Yes, I do, because I have the super package, because God blessed me with the super package. I'm just... oh, geez. But anyhow, no, I mean, Jeremiah, boy, you read it, you almost well up with tears just knowing what he went through. But nonetheless, Jeremiah 31, and you know what it was all about, Jeremiah suffering. Basically, Israel had gone into idolatry, and Jeremiah is there with them. They were captured by Nebuchadnezzar, so they're under his power and authority, and consequently, they're slaves there under Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord is using Jeremiah to preach to the king of Israel that's in captivity, and they're in cahoots with Nebuchadnezzar, and the king didn't want to hear any of it. So they were, his own people were the ones that were really after him in this thing. But nonetheless, that goes in a whole different field than what we want right now. All right, in Jeremiah 31, look in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, just those two verses, there's a couple things to get from this. First of all, verse 31, I'll make a new covenant, so you want to note new. And who's it going to be made with? Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah is going to have this new covenant. And he talks about an old covenant. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. God made a covenant with them. It has to do with laws. It has to do with promises of giving them property or land on this earth and blessing the seed and them being above all nations. They'll be the head and not the tail and all these type things. And so consequently, they broke the covenant. And the breaking of the covenant was really based upon them going after other gods and going into idolatry. And that always was Israel's problem, going after other gods, so they broke the covenant with God. But God mentions here through Jeremiah, there will be a new one that's coming. In verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. So he's going to talk about this new covenant with Israel. He says, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So when this new covenant takes place, what's going to happen? Well, he's going to put the law into their inward parts. He's going to write it into their hearts. There's going to be a relationship back together where I'll be their God, they'll be my people. Also, at that time with the new covenant, the end of verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So, when Jeremiah wrote this, from that point on, all of the scribes and Pharisees were reading this of Jeremiah, and they knew there would be a covenant established with them where their sins would be blotted out. It'll be their iniquities will be forgiven and their sins blotted out and what have you. So they look for this new covenant. Now, with that said, go to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 25. So we come fast forward here to the ministry of Christ, to his crucifixion. And right before the cross, before he goes to the cross, he's making this, it's called the Olivet Discourse. He's basically just covering some things that will take place at some point in time. Some point in time. And one of the things he says in Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Then when Jesus Christ was here on this earth, was he in his glory? No, he was not. He's talking about when he comes in his glory. He is physically there. He is, though, in the flesh, talking to them. He's alive in Matthew 25, yet he's talking about his coming. Well, when he comes, what is he going to do? 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, folks, in his ministry here, he never sat upon the throne of his glory. So it's not at this time him talking about his coming here. It's not this time that he's talking about that. Now, with that said, turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll go back to the board once we all get to Acts chapter 1. Kind of go step by step here. In Acts chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Acts chapter 1. So what we have is Christ came in the flesh. He died in the flesh. He was buried. Rose up. Spent 40 days with the apostles. Then he ascended up after 40 days and went up into heaven. So we're going to read about that time in Acts 1, look in verse 8. It says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So he is alive with them right there. He's speaking to them. In verse 8, which we just read, he is talking to them at this time. That's what he's telling them. He's already been resurrected, and now he's meeting with them, speaking with them. Let's continue on. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, watch this, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So what the two men in white apparel, I would conclude as angels, said, why are you just looking up there? The one that is gone, he's received into the clouds, he is going to come back in like manner. So that matches up back here with Matthew 25. Then shall the Son of Man come, and he shall sit on the throne in his glory, and on and on. So it was prophesied here by the Lord. It was spoken by the two men here. So guess what Peter believes? Peter believes the Lord's going to return. Why? Because he was told by the Lord himself, and then the angel said, this one that you're looking up, will you stand for? He's coming back. So they know he's going to return. All right? So the Lord leaves up. He's out of play. In Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2. Look in verse 22. It says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So Peter is preaching here, and he's telling these men of Israel that you took the Messiah, and you by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Ye men of Israel killed him. But look what he says after the death sentence that they gave him and put him through in verse 24. Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So Peter then is preaching that the one that you killed has been raised up. And we know at this point, Peter's referring to he's up and out of sight. He's gone because he's not with them anymore. He was there 40 days. They watched him go up. So in Acts chapter 2, which is after this point, he's telling them that you killed him by wicked hands, but God has raised him up. And so they get under conviction about this, the fact that, hey, we killed the Lord. So in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do now? We killed the Lord. We're guilty of innocent blood. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we know that Peter's preaching at this time repentance and baptism for remission of sins. That's what they had to do. So they were gathered there, and there were those that did repent. They did get baptized. So you have a church that was established under Peter at this time. Peter is the head over this church. And he's preaching that you killed the Lord, and he's coming back. But watch what else Peter preaches. Go to chapter 3. In this chapter, there's a man that's lame from his mother's womb. He has never walked. He's out there in front of the gate, and he's asking people for the alms. You know, he can't work. He's a cripple, and he would be there every day to get something from the people so that he could have a living. Unlike those guys that are at the end of your interstate exits that have, you know, don't have a job, help me. Well, go get a job, and that'll help you a lot. But, you know, like Kermit the Frog, that's only my opinion. Yeah, I don't know what I'm talking about. But what do I know? All right. Well, anyhow, so Peter comes along, Peter and John, and they said, we don't have silver or gold, but what we have is the Lord. And boy, they healed him. He jumped up. He started jumping around, ran around, and they all see this thing. So there's a lot involved here, and the men saw it. So in verse 12, chapter 3 of Acts, verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? That was the healing prior to that. Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Was Pilate going to let Jesus Christ go? Everybody wants to blame Pilate about the death of Christ. He had the ultimate say, obviously, because he was the ruler. But he was going to let him go. Then who determined they wanted him dead? The men of Israel. And what he's telling them here is exactly what he told them in Acts 2. Men of Israel, you have by wicked hands and a determinate counsel killed the Lord. And so this other group here, another group of men of Israel here, is they're all amazed at this thing going on. He said, this isn't us. We don't have this. This is a God. And he immediately goes of the Son, Jesus Christ, and begins preaching about Jesus Christ. And that's why he jumps right in there in verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witness. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So Christ has fulfilled all the sufferings. Now watch, he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. Well, let me ask you something. Was the Lord present at this time when Peter's preaching? No, he's not. Where is he? He's in the heavens. But Peter's preaching that their sins would be blotted out when? The presence of the Lord. Look in verse 20. It says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. God's going to send Jesus Christ. And he says in 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. So we see that the Lord will be sent back. According to Matthew 25, the Lord will return in his glory and what? Sit on the throne of his glory. Why stand ye gazing up? The same Jesus who went up shall return. Peter knew he was returning. So Peter talked about the presence of the Lord, meaning preaching about his return to this earth. And consequently, his return, what's going to happen with them in verse 19? Repent you therefore and be converted, watch, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, back here, I will establish a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's clear. There's going to be a new covenant established. And what's going to be part of that new covenant? When that new covenant gets established, I will remember their sins no more. I'll blot out their iniquity. So Peter then is preaching that when the Lord returns, there's going to be the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31 with the new covenant for Israel and Judah. He's going to come back and he's bringing a new covenant back with him when he returns to this earth and sits on the throne. It's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. So when he sits on the throne, the faithful of that time, those Jews, will go into this kingdom. It's going to last for 1,000 years. The Lord will reign in that kingdom. And when they go in, their sins will be blotted out at that time. At that time. So, that dispels one rumor, religious rumor. What is that rumor? We go over here and we have Genesis in your Bible. Over here we have Revelation in your Bible. First and the last. Fundamental conservative Trump voting. No, I'm just threw that in there. Preachers today basically say Genesis to the cross, Old Testament. The cross to Revelation, New. Old Covenant, New Covenant. No. No. Why? Because after the cross, the new has not, and back then, is not now, but it will some future time be brought in. It hasn't been brought in yet. There'll come a time. This group here was expecting the return of the Lord very soon. It didn't happen. Why? Because the men, the men of Israel, that killed the Messiah, began killing the prophets. And God saw, they're never going to accept my son Jesus Christ. And thank God he had another plan that he didn't reveal to anybody. It's not in the Old Testament. You won't find it. But God then began another plan. And this plan was brought to you by the great sponsor of our time, Paul the Apostle. Paul is our apostle, not Peter. Paul is. And when you read about Paul and see some things he says, you can see how there's a broad difference in the doctrine. Paul started this, and I don't know when it's going to end, but it's going to end. And we're going to cover that in just a minute. None of this is to scale, so don't believe about the line. I just didn't know how far to go when I started on it. It's not to scale. This time here, dispensation of the grace of God. That's what we're living in today. Paul is the man. We don't get our instruction from Peter, we get it from Paul. So with that said, let's look at what Paul had to say. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Paul wrote to the Romans. Had some saints in Rome before there were saints in Rome. In Romans chapter 5, I want a verse, and then we're going to go back to another verse. Got to do it that way. Got to be diabolical in this. Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. Why would we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Answer. By whom we have now received the atonement. The word atonement is primarily a Jewish word. It goes back into the Old Testament and the practices of sacrifices. Look back, whole Romans 5, and look back to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And look into Leviticus and go to chapter 4 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4, and atonement is mentioned numerous times. I think if I recall, it's mentioned 81 times in your Bible. So, in Leviticus chapter 4, look with me in verse, we're going to jump into this because it's all connected. You just can't go back to really a good point. You'd have to read just so many chapters to get it. So we're just going to jump right in. Verse 29. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. This is, talk about a bloody sacrifice. There's blood all over the place during the Day of Atonement. Verse 31. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. A sweet savor. Let's see if we can hold that and find something out in just a minute. So, a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. So, there was blood involved in this. It was a sweet savor, and it was the atonement, which, by the way, atonement has a number of meanings. Let me read off a few. It implies to reconcile, to cleanse, to purge, and to forgive. It shall be forgiven him. Now, with that said, let's go back to Romans 5. And in Romans 5, we want to see where Paul's writing once again. Our apostle now, he says in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now, that's important, now received the atonement. We now have the atonement. All right? Hold Romans 5, turn to Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians and look in Ephesians 5. Watch how this connects. It should be impressive to you. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a what? Sweet smelling savor. Where did we see that? The sacrifice of old with the blood, the sacrifice of old with the lamb, the sacrifice of old for forgiveness, the sacrifice of old for the atonement. Once a year under this, Israel had to gather and they had to do the blood sacrifice for atonement. Once a year. So for the sins of a year, they were forgiven. So, but they had to come back every year. Paul says the key is we now have the atonement. Now, why is that important? Because we don't provide a blood sacrifice. I mean, do we ever have a Sunday up here where we got the 4-H club bringing in the animals for sacrifice? The blood has already been spilt. The lamb has already been sacrificed. The sweet smell and savor to God's already been done in our behalf. So what's left? We have good news, like Sunday's message. Good news from the good God. He kind of likes good because he's good. The good news is Christ died for our sins. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day for our justification. That's the good news to man today. So when an individual trusts in this gospel, when they trust in it, one of the spiritual blessings that God gives unto you is the atonement. What is that? Having your sins forgiven. Now look, when God forgave the sins of the people back here, it was Israel. He was their God, and they were His people. The reason why I left the verse out in Romans 5 to show you what kind of love God has. Now watch the hugeness of God's love that we're going to read. Turn back to Romans 5. Once again, God loved His people, Israel. He had a great love for Israel. It was his people. He loved them. He called them out. He wanted to raise them up above all people. That was his people. So he provided forgiveness for his people. But watch us. Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were his people, enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of his son. One of the words for atonement is reconciled. An atonement is a reconciliation. As a matter of fact, the first part of the word, atonement, at one. I mean, it kind of gives it away. I mean, like, God's like, can you see it in there? At one. We are at one with God Almighty. Why? Because we've been forgiven. We have our sins forgiven. We have the atonement. Look in Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2. Look in verse 13. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you the past year's sins, the past year's trespasses. How many did he forgive? All trespasses. They didn't have that here. It was yearly. They had to be faithful yearly to go there. Talk about church attendance. They attend a church if they wanted their sins forgiven. Yearly. We hear this good news. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you now have that atonement. You now have that reconciliation. You now have all sins forgiven. Let's go back a second. Follow me now. We're not going to do the whole thing over, but remember this new covenant. He'll forgive their sins. Promise, I'll come back, sit on the throne of my glory. Why stand ye gazing up? He's going to return. Peter said, your sins will be blotted out at the presence of the Lord. So they knew when he comes back, that's when their sins will be forgiven. Are your sins going to be forgiven at the presence of the Lord? Or are they forgiven now? They're forgiven now. Why? We now have the atonement. Peter doesn't have the doctrine for us today. Paul has the doctrine for us today. And the devil is doing everything with any preacher that's an ounce of corruption in him to get people to follow, adhere to, join up with Peter's doctrine. And that's what he wants, because it hides this glorious grace of God that is committed to Paul and committed to man today to see and hear. If you don't have a preacher showing you this, folks, you go out there and you turn on the God channels, one of the 300 you have, and you're going to be hard-pressed to find a man that's preaching Paul. I mean, try it. Don't take my word for it. Try it. If you do, it's going to be one of our guys, someone in our grace group somewhere that you stumbled across. Most of us can't afford those satellite bills, so we can't go up on DirecTV and all. But anyhow, Paul preached something totally different. We're at one. Now, we're going to close out with this real quick. You're in Colossians? Look in chapter 1. The whole purpose of Christ's death was to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. And then he goes in Romans chapter 5, when we were enemies. We were enemies with God. He still died for our sins. Colossians 1, look with me. I wanted to read more, but time is not going to allow us. Go just to verse 27. to whom God would make known was the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that's us, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. So at this time, Christ. Where is he? He's in you. So we that trust in this gospel, Christ dwells in our heart. He's in us. Now, turn to Ephesians. Hang a left. Ephesians, Philippians, go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, watch this, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went up, you went up there with him. Therefore, you are up there with Christ. You're seated with him, with Christ. You're up there with him. But at the same time, the Spirit of Christ is in you. Well, folks, think about it. We have the at one. Atonement. We're at one with God. He's in us. We're up there with him. We're interconnected with him. We're joined together by one Spirit. Not water, Spirit. The Spirit has joined us together. So, it goes back. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, one of them is the atonement. And you can see how huge it is in comparison to those others. They're waiting for the return of the Lord. This ministry under Peter, they died out. Don't know when it all took place. I know it was the first century, but I don't know when. They died out. Paul's ministry got going. He ultimately died, but his ministers that he raised up continue on. And it's alive today in 2016. And the gospel that Paul preached is the only gospel today that God can save anybody by. You want your sins forgiven? It's under Paul's gospel. That's the only gospel that you can be saved by today. And when you trust in Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, you have been forgiven all trespasses. You now have the atonement. Amen. Because Jesus Christ shed his blood and was a sweet smelling savor to God in our behalf. And we have the atonement. So, all right, that's it. We'll wrap up. Yay for me. Thank y'all. Woo. Thank y'all for tuning in back there too.